I am so excited to be with you guys. I get to speak to you tonight about beauty, the intrinsic beauty of our femininity. And I thought just kind of to welcome you into women's retreats, especially if you've never been to one, we would take a kind of backwards view of beauty by showing you a video of Paul Hunt, who is a gymnastics champion who actually went to the University of Illinois when Ray and I were there. We didn't know him, but boy, is he good. And he does, he used to do basically a comedy gymnastics routine at the Olympics, okay? Dressing up as, instead of this is Paul Hunt, this is Pauletta Huntikova. Okay? Just, this is a great way for you to see what beauty is not. Okay?
Yamashiro Paulette Huntanova. A change of tutu.
Right. I noticed a change in Paulette, though. Paulette has shaved her mustache.
May have to shave her chest if she's going to continue. Strikes a pose. And goes to the balance beam. This is, of course, Paul Hunt, whose gymnastic routines. How beautiful.
Here we go.
With trepidation, he climbed aboard the balance beam. And his tutu has a smile for everybody.
He used to have one that said, Mom, on it. But when he kicked up to a handstand, it said, Wow.
Oh! Don't hurt yourself, Paula.
You know, it's a comedy routine, but his gymnastics is really pretty good.
It's tremendous. When you think of how hard he has to work to look bad, it's amazing. Yeah. And he's magnificent.
That's a very good handstand. A little stuck there, though. Even the Soviets will like this.
That's tremendous.
Look at him, he's chewing gum.
Sure. I love the ribbon in the hair. Beautiful. Paulette Huntanova, better known as Paul Hunt.
See, now, he's Huntanova for the sake of this competition. When we compete with the Romanians, he becomes Pauletta Huntescu. So, we just changed the name. Now, watch this. This is a serious gymnastics skill.
And he bows.
Made famous by Olga Corbett. Now look at, he stubbed his toe though, so he's got to be a little careful when he walks. You got to put that foot there in the beam to stand up. Oh, he's a little bit too far off to the side though. Can't quite get it down.
Beautiful.
Now, flexibility is a very, very important part of gymnastics, and so Paul wants to display that to everyone now.
I tell you, he's worked that beam from one end to the other, Peter. Beautiful. Paul Hunt. What a magnificent comedy routine. Beautifully done. He's out of Murray, Utah.
There you go. Someone sent that to me during the Olympics, and I just kept laughing and laughing, and I sent it to my husband, and I sent it to my sons, and Ray said, I just didn't think it was that funny. It was like... Well, maybe that's because I do watch gymnastics at the Olympics. Well, the reason I wanted to show you this video is because sometimes when we see what beauty isn't, we can get a better grasp on what it is. But when somebody says, okay, we're going to be talking about beauty tonight, do you wince inside? Do you say, oh, I don't qualify? Do you feel uncomfortable with this topic because you're comparing yourself to others and you feel like you always lose? Almost half of American women report feeling dissatisfied with their body image. Not just their face, but their bodies. Almost half of American women go, I don't like what I see when I look in the mirror. And a big reason we have this problem is because of the lies that we hear from the culture about what beauty is. And we just don't feel like we qualify. A couple of years ago, I was teaching a Bible study on the lies that we believe and letting go of the lies and embracing the truth. And I asked the women, I passed out post-it notes on the tables, and I asked women to write down on the post-it notes, what are the tapes inside of your head? What are the lies from the enemy and the lies from the culture and in some cases the lies from your parents that make you feel really bad about yourself? The kind of things that God would not agree with when he looks at you. And I invited them to write out these lies on the post-it note, and that because so often that's how we identify ourselves. And I had them put them on their foreheads and on their arms and on their clothes, because that's how we feel. This is who I am. This is how I identify myself. Mine, my post-it note across my forehead was cripple girl, because I'm a polio survivor, ugly girl, not good enough. And everybody had these post-it notes literally stuck to our bodies and our clothes. And then as some sweet music played, I invited people to go up to a big wooden cross that we had in the room and take off the post-it note and pin it to the cross, because Christ paid for all the lies that we ever accepted about ourselves, and he wants to tell us the truth. And when the Bible study was over, I went and took all the post-it notes off the cross. And the vast majority of them were in two categories. One was, I am not acceptable. And the other one was, I am fat and ugly. And that's how people saw themselves. And it was so, there was so much pain there. Part of that is because we live in the United States, and those are the messages we get, is you're never going to be good enough, particularly unless you buy the products that are being advertised, because that's what's underneath so much advertising, is you're not okay the way you are. You'll never be okay unless you use our products. But we do need to talk about beauty, because women manifest the beauty of God. And men manifest the strength of God. And those are two powerful concepts. Our beauty is one of the things that gives us power in our femininity. But the problem is, it's easy to fall into the trap of defining beauty the way that the world does. So what I want to do, first of all, is talk a little bit about the world's counterfeit of beauty. And then I'm going to spend the rest of the time talking about biblical beauty. With the counterfeit, the world's counterfeit, excuse me. The big lie there is that outward beauty is all that matters. That's what counts, and that's how we judge each other. And if you don't have outward beauty, oh, honey, you are such a loser, because that's what matters. And in our culture, and I would dare say, especially here in the Dallas area, beauty and outward appearance has become an idol. We worship beauty. And that's why we beat ourselves up when we don't feel like we qualify. But this is not new to our culture. In Ezekiel 16, God said to the women of Israel, you trusted in your own beauty. You made beauty an idol, and I'm the one who gave it to you. Another part of the counterfeit of just this thing saying that outward beauty is all that matters is that it's the key to success and happiness. You can't possibly be successful, and you sure can't possibly be happy unless you're beautiful. We also have bought into the lie that beauty is comprised of sexiness and sensuality. So if you're over 40, forget it, because you're way past the part of being sexual or sexy. There is this sense of if you have been endowed by your creator with bazooms, you ought to show them, you know. And I'm still amazed at how much cleavage that I see just walking out there on the street. And it's just that's what it means to be beautiful. We're supposed to show off. If we've got it, we're supposed to flaunt it. The message that we get in our culture is that role models du jour, the role models of today, are the ones who get to define what is beautiful. But things change. In 1959, it was determined that the ideal woman was 5'9 and 140 pounds. In 1999, 40 years later, it was determined that that ideal woman was now 2 inches shorter, 5'7 and 110 pounds. She had lost 30 pounds, the ideal woman, which is pretty much, if you're 5'7 and 110 pounds, that's a scarecrow. That's not healthy. And so that's why we've got so much in the way of eating disorders, of people going, I can't possibly measure up to the impossible standard of what's out there in the culture. But if you put all of your eggs in the outward beauty basket, you have a 0% chance of escaping the corruption of age, dying, of what happens just as we get older. I want to show you one of the things. This is honestly the most powerful thing I have ever seen that shows us what we're up against in our culture about outward beauty. See why we don't feel like we can win? I heard it once said that Cindy Crawford was commenting on the fact that they had spent, handlers and fixer-uppers had spent hours in the studio getting her ready with makeup and hair, and then spent hours dressing her and put her in a photo shoot. And then they took all those pictures and took them into Photoshop, and they took 2 inches off her side, and they lengthened her neck, and she said, I'm not Cindy Crawford enough to be Cindy Crawford. I'm not okay the way I am. They still have to take me into Photoshop and fix me. Know that when you're in the grocery store and you're looking at those impossibly beautiful magazine covers, and you stand there and you just whimper and say, it's so not fair, I can't possibly look like that. Guess what? Those women don't look like that. But that's the image that we're up against, is that that's the kind of beauty that matters. And if you don't have it, you lose. There was a successful beauty product company who decided to do a campaign asking people in a large city to send them pictures of the most beautiful women that they knew, along with letters explaining why they were beautiful and why they should win this contest. And Within a few weeks, thousands of letters were delivered to the company. One letter in particular caught the attention of the employees, and they literally handed it to the president of the company and said, "We really think you ought to see this." The letter was written by a young boy who was obviously from a broken home, living in a run-down neighborhood. And his letter said, "A beautiful woman lives down the street from me. I visit her every day. She makes me feel like the most important kid in the world. We play checkers and she listens to my problems. She understands me, and when I leave, she always yells out the door that she's proud of me." The boy ended his letter saying, "This picture shows you that she is the most beautiful woman. I hope I have a wife as pretty as her." Well, the letter very much intrigued the president of the company, and he said, "You got to show me this woman's picture." And the employees smilingly handed him a photo of a smiling, toothless woman, well advanced in years, sitting in a wheelchair. She had sparse gray hair that was pulled back in a bun, and she had deep furrows on her face, but it couldn't stop the twinkle in her eye. And he looked at that picture and he said, "We can't possibly use this picture. People would know that our products are not necessary to be beautiful." And that's because this man knew the key to biblical beauty, which is that God is beautiful and God shows his beauty through us. Beauty is important because it stirs up an ache in our hearts for something bigger than ourselves, something outside ourselves, something that transcends our little stories. We long for the beauty of God, and beautiful things and beautiful people stir an awareness that our God is beautiful. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." It's entirely possible that you can read through the Psalms and never notice that this says that God is beautiful. We think of him as powerful and loving and good and kind and omniscient and sovereign. We don't think of him very often as beautiful, but that's where we get our beauty from. And we've been made in the image of God. God's image bearers, the image bearer of a beautiful God, are beautiful by definition, and we shouldn't try to hide our beauty. It's our jaded and jaundiced and prejudiced, messed up perspective that keeps us from seeing that the people God makes are beautiful people. We're the ones with dirty windows who look at people and go, "Ew, you're not very beautiful." I used to not really believe that. And then one day as I was in prayer and I was wrestling with my own body image and looking in the mirror and thinking, "Oh man, I'm so not like what I wish I were." And as I've mentioned to some of you before, I do wear makeup as a public service. So you will not see me without it, at least this weekend. And I was struggling with the fact that I really didn't like what I saw in the mirror very much. And I was struggling before the Lord with the fact that I knew that he made me. And what the Lord very sweetly said to me was, "I only know how to make beautiful things. And I made you, and you're beautiful because I made you. And I only know how to make beautiful things." And that just did something for my heart. I'm very grateful for that perspective. It's not just our faces we're talking about. God made our bodies beautiful, and he made our souls beautiful. And in making us women, he gave us the opportunity to create and sustain beauty in the world. We're so much about aesthetics. You've already experienced that by walking into your room and seeing the sweet, tender, beautiful mementos that have been made for you that said, you are special and we wanted to make you feel special, so we're giving you beautiful gifts. Think about Lady Bird Johnson. What is she famous for? What will be her legacy forever? The wildflowers along Texas highways. She literally strewed beauty everywhere in our state. And she made our state more beautiful. And that's just the essence of what happens when you're a woman, is you go around sowing beauty everywhere you go. One time I was speaking at a lady's high tea, and they called it crystal and candlelight. Oh my goodness, it was so special. They had no lights on in the room, but hundreds and hundreds of candles. And they had desserts on china plates, and they had lots of crystal. And it was lovely. It was so aesthetically beautiful. And the women just felt so special. And we were laughing, thinking about crystal and candlelight for men. You know, like, it isn't going to happen. One time I was at a women's retreat where the women retreated just a couple weeks after the men at the same place. And so one of the women who was on the decorations committee, when her husband came home from his men's retreat, said, so, sweetie, what kind of decorations, table decorations did they have on the dining table? And he went, decorations? She goes, yeah, what did they put in the middle of the table? And he said, the basketball we'd just been playing with, I guess. Decoration committee for a men's retreat? Not in this lifetime. That's not, men have great strengths. But this is not one of them. So let's talk about what biblical beauty looks like. First one is that Peter tells us God thinks a gentle and quiet spirit is beautiful. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4 says, your adornment must not be merely external, that outward beauty, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. God says, a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in my sight, and it's beautiful. Here's the difference between what the world promises and the kind of beauty that God wants us to experience. What would you think if somebody walked in and said, I have something for you in this little turquoise bag. Does anybody know what this is? It's a bag from Tiffany's. Yeah. And in the Tiffany's bag is a wonderful turquoise box with a wonderful white satin bow. What is this promise? What do we know about Tiffany's? Expensive jewelry. Whatever comes from Tiffany's is going to be high dollar, high value. It's going to be exquisitely beautiful. And the world says, look, you can be a Tiffany box, but it's empty. What is the value of something that's pretty on the outside, but there's nothing inside? God says, no, that's not the way I do beauty. This is the way I do beauty. This is a plastic display case, and inside is a very large diamond. The point of a display case is not to be a display case. The point of a display case is to let you see the treasure that's inside. Now, I got this at the Container Store, and most people put baseballs in it, but not me. I don't speak for boys and men. I speak for women. So I have this heart-shaped diamond paperweight. And I love this image of beauty because the most beautiful women, the most beautiful people, but I'm especially thinking the most beautiful women we know are the ones that have clear, clean windows that let you see the beauty of God inside. There's a treasure inside the Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who is indwelt by Jesus, who's indwelt by the Father. And the scripture does say that all three members of the Trinity indwell us in one way or another. This is beauty. It's not about an empty box that looks good on the outside but is guaranteed to disappoint and let you down. Because this one lets you know up front there's something really special. There's a treasure inside. This is God's idea of beauty. And when we look at 1 Peter 3, where he says, don't let your adornment be external only, just a great looking outside box that nothing is, but there's nothing inside. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. For years and years, pastors have been preaching on these verses, saying that women should not braid their hair or wear jewelry or nice clothes, and God forbid we should paint our faces like that painted woman, Jezebel. That is not what God is saying. What God is saying is, make sure that your priorities are in order and that your emphasis is on the inside beauty rather than the outside beauty. Don't settle for merely outward beauty, the kind that goes away when you get in the shower and you wash off the makeup and your hairstyle goes away and you take off the jewelry and put it in the box and you take off the gorgeous clothes and you hang them up and then your beauty's gone because it's all external. Far more important than outward beauty is the internal beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Think of a woman you know that has a gentle and quiet spirit. If I asked you, is she a beautiful woman? My guess is you'd probably say without hesitating, well, yes. Internal beauty flows up and out of us, and it makes us appear externally beautiful as well. When I found this verse, as a sophomore in college when I came to Christ at the University of Illinois, I found this verse and I thought, oh, wow, that is the coolest thing. Because if I could get a gentle and quiet spirit that's beautiful and precious in the sight of God, then maybe people won't notice that I don't look like a beauty contestant on the outside. Maybe the inside beauty will flow to the outside. And so I decided I wanted to memorize this verse. This was the first verse I ever memorized. And I was a brand new baby Christian, and nobody told me anything about how you memorize verses. And of course, there's lots of ways, but I kind of made up my own. I put it on a little bitty piece of paper about the size of a small Post-it note, and I pinned it to the inside zipper of my jeans so that every time I went to the bathroom, there was the scripture. It worked. Nothing else to do while you're sitting there, you know, so I would just read the scripture and memorize it. And I was really excited and very gratified when several months later one of my roommates said, you know, I know you've been growing a lot as a Christian, but that's one area where you're really growing. I see growth in the gentle and quiet spirit in you, and that really delighted me. It delighted me even more when I learned that gentle and quiet spirit does not mean gentle and quiet personality, somebody who has to keep their mouth shut and forget how to laugh. It doesn't mean someone who isn't dynamic or doesn't have a lot of intensity or energy. That's the way God made me. I was so glad to find out what this meant. Gentle and quiet spirit, let me explain that these two Greek words. First of all, this word that we see gentle here in the scripture is actually a better word for it is meek. But we don't have a good English translation from the Greek for meek because it rhymes with weak. And we think, you know, something, we're kind of contemptuous and disdainful of something that's weak and milquetoasty. That's not what it means. It's more like power wrapped in gentleness, a core of strength wrapped in gentleness. Think Arnold Schwarzenegger in Kindergarten Cop, okay? I didn't see the movie, but I love the concept of this big, strong, bodybuilding, strong man, Arnold, you know, sitting in a small kindergarten chair, pretending to be a kindergarten teacher, but he's actually a cop in a kindergarten, and he has to keep all that power and all that energy and all that strength under control of gentleness because he's around kindergartners. That's what meekness is, a core of power and strength, but gentleness around it. Here's another image of what that looks like. There was this high school teacher who injured his back and needed back surgery. And so they put a plaster cast on, you know, from the neck down to his waist that he had to wear for several months. And it fit under his shirt, and nobody even knew that it was there. And on the first day of school, he discovered that he had been assigned the rowdiest group of students in the whole school. And he, as the kids were there in the room, he walked confidently into the classroom. He lifted the window as high up as it would go. And then he sat down at the desk and just calmly did his business until a breeze came in through the window and it flipped his tie over his shoulder. And so as all the kids are watching, he takes the tie and he puts it down his chest and he took a stapler, pa-pump, and he stapled the tie to himself. Discipline was not a problem after that. That is toughness under control. That's an image of what meekness is. Well, we're strong on the inside but gentle on the outside. Meekness is the result of a strong trust in God. It's when we're able to accept God's dealings with us as good. So since we believe that he's good, we don't rebel against him, we don't resist him, we don't dispute with the way that God deals with us. Meekness is closely linked to humility, which means not fighting against God, and because we understand that he's got his position and I'm way down the pike, and because we trust in God's goodness, we don't fight against men either. We don't fight against God, we don't fight against men. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest, that it's all about me mentality that is so endemic in our culture. Meekness is a settled, balanced spirit that's not high on self or down in the dumps, simply because, frankly, it's not preoccupied with self at all. There's a great picture of a meek woman in Proverbs 31:25. It says, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She can laugh because she trusts God. And she knows that he is good. And she doesn't fight him as he deals with her. When we know that God is good and a loving God is in control, then we can be at peace and trust God no matter what's going on around us. The greatest example of meekness, of course, is the Lord Jesus, who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." And what that looks like at the cross, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus never lost track of the fact that the Father was good, even though he was about to experience something horrible, the torture and of the passion. He took refuge and joy in the Father's goodness toward him and just his goodness, period. A meek woman has great power under the control of love because she's yielded to a God whose goodness and sovereignty and power is very real to her. When bad times come, or when God's discipline falls on her, she keeps trusting him, and she keeps loving him, and his light shines through her. That's what it means to have a gentle spirit. Now, the quiet spirit doesn't mean a woman of few words. It means a tranquil spirit, a calm tranquility. The root word of this word means firm and immovable and steadfast. A quiet spirit is tranquil because it believes God for who He is. He's good and He's in control. And no matter what happens, we don't have to submit to the wind and the waves because we believe that God is good. And this is going to be put to the test within the next several months. I think that there are a lot of people who are going to be probably very upset, no matter who you're voting for. If the other guy's win, white guy wins, you're going to be upset. And this is our opportunity to say, God, you are good, and you are sovereign. And no matter who wins the election, God is still on the throne, and we can trust Him. It doesn't have to disturb the tranquility of our spirits, because God is still in control. God says that a quiet and gentle spirit is of great worth in His sight. That is a pretty weak translation, actually. It means very, very precious, of great price. The same word is used of the spikenard ointment that Mary used to anoint the Lord Jesus' feet before His death and burial and resurrection. She lavished ointment on Him that was 3 years' wages. In the Dallas area, we're looking at about, can you imagine going into Neiman Marcus and buying perfume that's worth about $300,000, opening it up and pouring it on someone's feet? That's the value that God thinks of when He sees our gentle and quiet spirit. It thrills Him. It delights Him. It blesses Him the same way that Mary's sacrifice blessed Jesus. A woman with a gentle and quiet spirit is not passive, and she is not weak. She has a lot of power inside of her because she's yielded to the Lord. She takes a lot of joy in trusting God because she knows that God is good. His dealings with her are good, and she can trust Him, and she can rest in peace and tranquility. One of the best things about a gentle and quiet spirit is that it's contagious. It can whet the appetite of other people to trust God in the same way, to relax in His control. It's a kind of beauty that expresses itself in an intimate love and trust, and brings a calming influence to those whose lives she touches. Other people can go away saying, everything's going to be okay, because she lives it. Another aspect of what it means for what biblical beauty is a beautiful character. If you remember the image of the display case with something beautiful inside, the character is the jewel. Our beautiful character, which has been made fresh and new and in the image of Jesus, is that beautiful treasure inside of us. Proverbs 31:25 is talking about that wonderful Proverbs 31 woman. It says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. That's a picture of a beautiful character. The very next verse says, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. There's beauty in wisdom, and people who pursue wisdom and keep drawing that from God's heart. The 30th verse of that powerful 31st chapter of Proverbs says, the charm is deceitful. Oh, and this is what God says about outward beauty. Beauty is vain. It's empty. It goes away when you take a shower or you get old. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Fear of the Lord, having that awe and reverence and respect for God, is a beautiful character. Another aspect of biblical beauty is modesty. I think that the value of this has grown as the immodesty in our culture has also grown. Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:9-10. Timothy, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. You can't have beauty without modesty from God's perspective. There is a place for highlighting one's assets and showing them off in a sensual and alluring way. Song of Solomon tells us that the place for that is in the bedroom with one's husband. Any place other than that, that's not where it belongs. God created men to be visually stimulated. And when women do not dress or act or speak modestly, but particularly the way that we dress, they struggle with their thoughts. And we honor men by not causing them to stumble or have to work at keeping their thoughts pure. The way that we relate to men and the way that men are to relate to women is given that we're given that instruction in the epistles. We are to treat men as brothers, and men are to treat women as sisters or as mothers and fathers. There's no room for flirtatiousness or immodesty or trying to cause somebody to lust after you. You don't do that to your brother. You don't do that to your sister. So modesty is a part of beauty. I remember when my son Kevin was a student at the University of North Texas, and he's been walking with the Lord for a long time, and I've had some interesting conversations with him through high school and college, and we were talking about this whole idea of beauty and girls on campus. And I said, what do you do with the immodesty that is rampant on a college campus, particularly in the warm weather? There's acres and acres of flesh, you know, that's on display. And he said, well, I find myself doing the same thing Dad did when he was getting his master's at the same university. I just keep my eyes down. And I said, well, tell me what happens when you see a girl that you think is really hot, who's really attractive. What does it take for her attractiveness to diminish? And he said, well, for one thing, if she's not dressing modestly, I don't think very highly of her. And as soon as she opens her mouth and she starts being ugly and either cussing or being vulgar or being mean or arrogant or whatever, she just kind of turns ugly before my eyes. And I thought, you know, that is what happens. Internal ugliness has a way of coming out the same way that internal beauty has a way of coming out. So we need to be modest in whatever we do. One of the first verses I also was very intrigued by when I started reading the Old Testament was Proverbs 11:22. Like a ring of gold in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. You know, you could go so many places with that, and I'm not going to do that tonight, but that's really, it's crazy, the thought of putting a precious gold ring in a pig's snout. That's how crazy it is for a woman who's outwardly attractive but who is immodest, indiscreet, who isn't treating men with the respect that they deserve. Another kind of biblical beauty is gracious speech. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Where this is coming from is Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So no matter what is in your heart, that's what's going to pop out of your mouth. It's in the same thing as if you fill your coffee cup with coffee, if you jostle it, you're not going to get cherry juice coming out of it, coffee's going to come out of it. Whatever you jostle in a person's heart, that's what's going to come out their mouth. And if what comes out of our mouth is not grace-filled speech, if it's not gracious, then suddenly, no matter what you look like on the outside, you can start looking real ugly because you're displaying your ugly heart. Beauty can evaporate, and it does evaporate when a woman opens her mouth and what comes out is rude or arrogant or selfish. One of the things, one element of gracious speech is simply showing good manners, which means treating everybody as if they were a VIP, which is an idea that comes straight out of the book of Philippians. Being kind, being nice. Even people who you don't think are ever going to, you know, be anywhere on the social hierarchy ladder, people who refill your coffee cup in a restaurant, or someone who takes your money at the grocery store. And if you treat them like a VIP, that can be gracious speech that reflects such beauty because it comes out of a beautiful heart. The last thing I want to share with you is very practical, and that is being a good steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So in order to take good care of the temple of the Holy Spirit that we have, here's where we get really practical. Beauty has something to do with good hygiene and being clean and neat and taking care of ourselves. It doesn't mean you necessarily have to dress up or wear makeup or wear great clothes, but it's really helpful to reflect well on the temple of the Holy Spirit by simply taking good care of our bodies. That means showering, brushing our teeth. Sometimes it means going to the gym, you know, but taking good care of our bodies. With that in mind, I want to share with you an email that a friend of mine sent some time ago. It was instructions on how to shower like a woman, followed by how to shower like a man. How to shower like a woman. Take off clothing and place it in sectioned laundry hamper according to lights and darks. Walk into bathroom wearing a long dressing gown. If you see your husband along the way, cover up any exposed areas. Look at your womanly physique in the mirror. Make mental note, must do more sit-ups. Get in the shower. Use face cloth, arm cloth, leg cloth, long loofah, wide loofah, and pumice stone. Wash your hair with cucumber sage shampoo. Wash your hair again to make sure it's clean. Condition your hair with grapefruit mint conditioner enhanced with natural avocado oil. Leave on hair for 15 minutes. Wash your face with crushed apricot facial scrub for 10 minutes until red. Wash entire rest of body with ginger nut and Jaffa cake body wash. Right, rinse conditioner off of hair. Shave armpits and legs. Scream loudly when your husband flushes the toilet and you lose the water pressure. Turn off shower. Squeegee off all wet surfaces in shower. Spray mold spots with Tilex. Get out of the shower. Dry with towel the size of a small country. Wrap hair in super absorbent second towel. Check entire body for the remotest sign of a zit. Tweeze hairs. Return to bedroom wearing long dressing gown and towel on head. If you see your husband along the way, cover any exposed areas, then sashay to the bedroom to spend an hour and a half getting dressed. Now, how to shower like a man. Take off clothes while sitting on the edge of the bed. Leave them in a pile. Walk naked to the bedroom, to the bathroom. If you see your wife along the way, shake a body part at her. Making the woohoo sound. Look at your manly physique in the mirror and suck in your gut to see if you have pecs. No. Admire the size of your body part in the mirror and scratch your rear end. Get in shower. Don't bother to look for a washcloth. You don't use one. Wash your face. Wash your armpits. Blow your nose in your hands, then let the water just rinse it off. Crack up at how loud your body noises sound in the shower. Shampoo your hair. Do not use conditioner. Make a shampoo mohawk. peek out of the shower curtain to look at yourself in the mirror again.
They just never grow up.
Rinse off and get out of the shower. Fail to notice water on the floor because you left the curtain hanging out of the tub the whole time. Partially dry off. Look at yourself in the mirror. Flex muscles. Admire the body part size again. Leave shower, bathroom, fan, and light on. Return to the bedroom with towel around your waist. If you pass your wife, pull off the towel, shake your body part at her, and make the woohoo sound again. Throw a wet towel on the bed. Take 2 minutes to get dressed. What can I say? Truer words were never spoken. Yeah, men and women are different. Let me close with some comments. Our outward beauty, not that we should disdain it, but our outward beauty should honor God and draw people to our character. There should be a balance. We don't want to overemphasize the outward only, which is guaranteed to dissipate with time. And it dishonors God because of the internal emptiness and vanity if we only emphasize the outside. But there needs to be a balance because some people will say, oh, no, I'm only into internal beauty. And actually, I've seen women like this. I was like, I want to be ugly for Jesus, as if it somehow glorified him. But the reality is we all do connect with each other's outside appearance first. And the way that we carry ourselves, the way we look, the way we dress, the way we carry on our hygiene or don't, makes a statement. And we want to honor God by not getting out of balance. Here's why you can relax in the beauty that God gave you as being the image bearer of a beautiful God. Nancy Stafford, in her book, Beauty by the Book, wrote, "Once you accept Jesus' gift of forgiveness of sin, when God looks at you, he sees the perfection of Jesus. He sees you clothed in the righteousness and robed in the splendor and majesty of his only Son. In his eyes, you are pure and blameless, his elect, his chosen, his own daughter. You are no longer the person that grew up believing lies that now identify you. He has taken that away. You are a new creation in Christ. You have a new identity. You are not who you were. You are Christ in you, and God delights in you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for making us in your image. And you are a beautiful God, and you made us beautiful women. And we thank you that you are not at all impressed by pretty people. What you are invested in is making beautiful saints who grow increasingly beautiful and more glorious as we decrease and you increase in us. Lord, I pray that our outward beauty would be a reflection of our inward beauty, that the display case that is us would be clean and smudge-free and getting rid of grime and dirt so that your beauty can shine through because you live inside of us, and we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, the subject of beauty is a hurtful, difficult, uncomfortable subject for a lot of women because we feel like we can't possibly compete. And you know that competition is deadly. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us let go of the compulsion to feel like we need to compete and simply embrace who you made us to be and rejoice that when you made us, you did a good thing and you only know how to make beautiful things, and therefore we are beautiful. Pray that you would open our eyes to see what is true, to behold your glory, and then to see it in ourselves because we are made in your image. In Jesus' name, amen.